The God of all grace has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. And he himself will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. May his grace and peace be lavished on you this day. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that we are free in Christ, for the forgiveness that we are given, for the privilege of serving you. We pray that as we study your word today, and as we talk about forgiveness, that we would indeed find final forgiveness in Jesus' name. Amen. We are doing a brief two-part series on forgiveness as we study the story of Joseph. Last week we talked about forgiving the unforgivable for those who weren't here and to refresh the minds of those who were. The question comes, how do you forgive when the offense is really, really hard? How do you forgive when the offense is personal, done by someone who's close to you, who should be supporting and encouraging you, not hurting you? How do you forgive when it's not deserved or unfair? How do you forgive when the offense causes the deep to go way down deep inside of you? And the pain is so much you can hardly bear it. There are those who choose to say, when that happens, I can never forgive them for what they've done to me. They say things like, I'll never speak to them again, or I'll never have anything to do with them again. I don't even want to see them again. What they don't realize when they do that is they have set themselves up in a trap because they become their own prisoner of their failure to be healed. Often, as the scripture says, they develop a root of bitterness that affects every aspect of their lives. As Lewis B. Smead said, forgiving is love's toughest work. Forgiving is love's biggest risk, and forgiving is love's most powerful remedy when we experience the personal, unfair, and deep hurts from those closest to us. I would like to give Lewis Smead's credits for the insights, some of the insights from the book Forgive and Forget, Healing the Hurts We Don't Deserve, and I'll put that up on the screen in case anybody wants to try and get one. I was really pleased to hear a number of you say after last week that you were going to. Today we're going to look at what I believe is one of the saddest stories in all the Bible. And at the same time, even though it's so sad, it also has one of the most powerful lessons for us as we live day by day in dealing with each other and as we live in our relationship and walk with God. It's a lesson that is vital to maintain healthy relationships. If I were to ask you, how does the story of Joseph and his brothers end, what would you say? I think for most people, we have developed a fairy tale approach to the ending of the story of Joseph and his brothers. It kind of goes like this in a nutshell. Joseph forgave his brothers. He brought them and their father back to Egypt. He put them under his care and protection as they lived in Goshen, and they live happily ever after. Isn't that what it usually... In fact, I checked with Uncle Arthur's Bible stories, and that's how it ends, basically. It's not how the story ends. If you were listening all to when the scripture was being read, you will be aware that it's not how the story ends. In fact, the last we hear about Joseph and his brothers is 17 years after they come back. 17 years. 17 long years. How do I know that? By what takes place. It is on the occasion of the death of Jacob that the last encounter that we know about is recorded. Before he dies, Jacob calls his sons to his side. Before that, he called Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and he blessed them. He gave them the blessing of the eldest son. Then he gives blessings upon each son, and some of them, if I were being blessed by Jacob, I think I'd bypass it. I mean, if you look at Genesis chapter 49, Joseph is calling one cruel and one a devouring wolf and another one he says he is shameless. I mean, you go through the list and thanks, but no thanks, Dad. He has kind words to say for Joseph and a couple of others. But after he blesses his son, he dies. And then Joseph and his brothers, in keeping with his father's wishes, take part in the longest funeral caravan in the history of the world. They go from the land of Goshen all the way up into Canaan, where Jacob is buried in the tomb, the family plot in the cave of Machpelah, where Abraham and Isaac and Sarah and Rebekah are buried. And they come back. Turn with me, if you will, to page 44 of your pew Bibles. It won't be on the screen, so you'll need to look in your pew Bibles. I'm going to read it and make some comments as I read through it. Follow me, if you will, Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 to 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph. Interesting, they had to send a message. They couldn't come themselves. They sent the message saying, "Your father," notice it said, "your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." How many of you here today believe that Jacob told them to say that to Joseph? I don't either. Why did they do it? We'll come back to that in a moment. Then it says, Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." How many are having a little bit of a tough time believing their sincerity about that? But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Does this encounter sound slightly familiar? In fact, if you read it, it's an abbreviation of what took place when Joseph first revealed himself to his brothers and when he first forgave them 17 years earlier. Now, I'm going to apologize before I put this next slide up on the screen because I'm sure it's probably going to be a little bit too small. But I needed to get it all on one screen and I couldn't do it any other way. So we'll see what it says. Okay. And actually, I don't know if you can zoom it down a little bit. It's a little bit on the edges there. On the left side is the story of when Joseph first forgave his brothers. On the larger column on the right is the story we just read. And in between, on the column in the center, is what took place, the elements of what took place in that first story. And on the far right is the elements of what took place in the second story. Okay? Now I want you to notice what takes place first. It's in pink. Is that Joseph weeps before giving forgiveness. Before he ever talks to them, he goes aside when in the first story and he weeps. That word for weeps means sobs. Lewis Meads, in his book on page 24, says, "The miracle of healing happens when one person feels the pain and forgives the person who opened the wound." When they feel the pain, not only their own pain, but the pain of the person for the guilt and the acrimony they experience for what they've done. Joseph weeps before he forgives. I think most of us, when we forgive someone, we seldom take that step to try and think about what has their act done to them. What has their act, what pain has their act caused them? How has it hurt them and their relationships with others? If we ask that question, we might be able to weep before we forgive too. I want you to notice the second thing. It says that Joseph in yellow, Joseph encountered them. Now, that encounter is not an encounter for the sake of confrontation. That encounter is not me going up to Andrew Nahab and say, "Do you know what you did to me?" He didn't do anything to me, okay? The encounter is for the purpose of healing. The encounter is so that you can offer forgiveness. And then in green, we discover, in bold, we discover that the brothers are dismayed and could not answer him. Now, they are dismayed because, be sure your sin has found them out. They are dismayed because the guilt and remorse that they'd put into the back recesses of their minds 17 years earlier. It's interesting how it's 17 years before and 17 years after. 17 years earlier. It's 15 years earlier. 15 years earlier, how they had plotted to kill him and then sold him as a slave to Egypt. They'd put that in the back recesses of their minds, and now here they're confronted with the fact that he's alive, and what are they going to do? What is he going to do to them? The guilt overwhelms them. The fourth thing that happens is that he forgives them. And when you read through what it means and how he forgives them, and he tells them that God has brought good out of evil, he tries to allay their fears and tell them not to dwell on what they did, but to dwell on what God has done. No doubt, he is not holding what they did against him by his very words. The fifth thing he does is he provides for them, and he cares for them and their families. How ironic. What they had tried to do was do anything but care for him. They tried to do him in, and now he cares for them. And then, in italics and underlined, it says, then they talked with Joseph. They went from dismay and distance to talking and communicating with him in some kind of intimacy. And now 17 years passes, and Dad dies. And as we look at Joseph's brothers, we see that there are similarities in what took place. They're in a little different order, and there's a slight difference to some of them. But notice the first thing that happens here is that the brothers are dismayed. It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil we did to them. They're dismayed. And they encounter Joseph. They encounter him through a mediator, as we said. The guilt and the fear has returned. And I have to ask the question, did the guilt and the fear ever go away for them? You see, they could not believe that Joseph could truly forgive them because they could not forgive themselves. So often, the hardest person we have to forgive is ourselves. How sad. For 17 years, they had been harboring fear and guilt and shame needlessly. For 17 years, they had been living in the prison of their past, being robbed of the freedom to live in the joy of the present. For 17 years, not only had they distrusted Joseph's forgiveness, but they disbelieved his love. How do we know that? Because they said to him, "Our father asked you to love us and forgive us." I want you to notice that and think about that for a while. They thought that Joseph only forgave them and loved them because their father wanted them to do so. They thought that Joseph only took care of them so that he could honor their father. And lest we kind of do a thing of those stupid brothers of Joseph, isn't it true that we often have the toughest time forgiving ourselves and hold on to the disbelief that someone else has forgiven us too? And aren't there many Christians who believe that, well, Jesus forgives us and Jesus loves us and maybe God will forgive us because of Jesus? Anybody heard that thought expressed in one way or another? I've heard it over and over again. We've kind of turned the tables from what Joseph's brothers did. They believe Joseph loved them because of the Father's love. We believe the Father loves us because of Jesus' love. The encounter goes on. Next, Joseph weeps before he forgives them again. Joseph weeps for the wasted years. Joseph weeps for their failure to accept his forgiveness. Joseph weeps for the distrust and the fear that they still experienced. Joseph weeps for their failure to recognize his unconditional love. And in so doing, Joseph acknowledges their worth. You matter to me. And as we'll see in a few moments, that's an important thing. Joseph acknowledges their worth when he says, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." It saved many thousands of people. Then Joseph reiterates his willingness to provide and care for them. And then, this time, instead of them speaking to Joseph, Joseph speaks to them. We don't know what Joseph said, but I can guarantee you this. Joseph spoke words of love to them. Joseph spoke words of comfort to them. Joseph spoke words of friendship. Joseph spoke words of kindness. Joseph spoke words of friendship. Joseph spoke words of healing. Joseph spoke to them because he needed them to see that they could be close and intimate and real with him again. So the question becomes, how do you forgive yourself? And when we talk about forgiving ourselves, that's kind of a hard thing to do, because usually when we have a hard time forgiving ourselves, it's for something that we've done that really we don't want to admit to ourselves, let alone to the person we offended, let alone to everybody else. So to give an illustration this morning, I'm going to use something that was a minor dealing with guilt and unwilling to forgive myself that happened a number of years ago. My daughter Julie was almost 4 years old, and we had gone up to Big Bear for vacation. And we decided to go on something called the Alpine Slide. Anybody ever gone on one of these? It's tracks of some kind of plastic, etc. And there's a little sled, and you've got a brake in the center, and you can ride down and get going pretty fast. And Vivian's last words as Julie was in the center and I was holding on to her was, "Don't get going too fast." And I said, I know what I'm doing. You're already laughing, aren't you? So we got going down there, and I wasn't going the fastest I could go, but I was trying to make sure my daughter knew this was fun and having a good time. And then I realized maybe I was going a little bit too fast, so I decided to apply the brake, but I wasn't paying attention to where I was. I was right in the middle of a curve. Now, you don't apply a brake when you're in the middle of a curve, whether you're in a car or on a sled on an alpine slide. And when I applied that brake in the middle of the curve, we went out and flipped out. And to my horror, I watched in slow motion as my daughter went across the land. It wasn't a place where there was gravel. There was just all kinds of stones and rocks at Big Bear. And I quickly ran to her to make sure she was okay, and nothing was broken, but she had some, and I can't remember exactly whether, I know there was a few scratches on the forehead, some on her arms, some on her legs. I had a torn pant leg, and I was bleeding, and I didn't care about me bleeding. And then I had to take the sled, my daughter in one hand and the sled in the other, and walk down to where Vivian was standing watching me. And she had some choice words for me. But they weren't as choice as the words I had for myself. I was crushed at what I'd done. I said I was sorry over and over again. I told Vivian I was sorry. But Vivian doesn't know this part of the story. But for the next 2 or 3 weeks, every time I looked at my daughter's scabs on her arms and on her forehead, realizing how much I could have hurt her, I was beating myself up. I was saying, "Gary, how stupid you were." I think Vivian had forgiven me. Pretty sure she had. My daughter didn't hold it against me. We talk about it now and then. But I held it against me. Every time I saw those scabs and those wounds, it just made me cringe inside. And then when this scabs and went away and there were some fresh patches of skin, as long as those fresh patches of skin were there, I still beat myself up pretty good for what I had done to my daughter. And when I'd look at her sleeping in her bed at night, I don't even want to tell you what I said to myself. Just grateful she was okay, but so mad at myself for what I'd done. And then when the light patches kind of melted into her skin, the guilt went away and it was resolved without a whole lot of hassle, okay? That's where the analogy breaks down. But when we do something that tears somebody else apart that we love, the guilt can remain inside for a long, long time. And when we fail to forgive ourselves, we fail to find the final forgiveness that has been offered to us. Does that make it easy to forgive ourselves? No. The question becomes, how do we forgive ourselves? You see, most of the time, when we don't forgive ourselves, the result is that we start pushing people away. We don't want to be near them. We don't want them to know what we're going through. We don't want them to know that we're really struggling, because the pain that we know hurt the other person causes us to hate ourselves in some way. So how do we forgive ourselves? Lewis Smedes, in his book, makes the following points. He says, first, we must be honest about what we have done and the pain it has caused someone else. What we usually do when we kind of talk about what we've done is we tend to minimize it. Well, it wasn't all that bad. Anybody recognize those words? Or we do the blame game. Well, it wasn't just me. They had a part in it too. Anybody else said those from time to time? Or we tried to ignore it, hoping that it will go away, and none of those really work. Or we say, you know, that they're really overreacting. It's not that big a deal. What are they also wrought up about? The pain we cause others people becomes the hate we feel for ourselves for the wrong we have done, Smedes says. So what happens after we are honest about what we've done and the pain we've caused? We have to admit that what took place in the past does not shape who you are today. We need to admit that what we did then does not define who we are now. Paul did that. Remember what he said? Forgetting what lies in the past, I look forward to the high calling of Jesus Christ. He was forgiving himself. And finally, you're able to forgive yourself when you see the value you have as a person and the fact that you are worth loving. In the book of Ephesians, Paul says, and we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but Paul says, in God's eyes, we are his piece of art. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That all of us who have sinned and all of us who have rebelled against God, we have done those things in the past, but God sees us as his workmanship created in Christ for good works. Our past doesn't need to define us. Who we are in Christ is what needs to define us. Lewis Smedes calls forgiving ourselves the ultimate miracle of healing. Because if you stop and think about it, even though Jesus Christ forgives us our sins, if we don't accept that forgiveness and if we don't forgive ourselves, we don't really experience his love and forgiveness to the depth we can. And what do people do when they haven't forgiven themselves? They usually do one of two things. They usually either try to prove themselves over and over and over again to the person they wronged by trying to be a little bit better, a little bit nicer, a little bit kinder, to try and make up for that which they had done that was wrong. Or they simply say it's too painful to be near them, so they ignore them altogether. And my experience with many, many Christians through the years is that those who haven't forgiven themselves for what they've done in the past either try to figure out a way to work harder at showing God that they really do love him, they really do care, and to become as perfect as they can be, or they go to the other extreme and say, well, God can't love me. I guess I'm not forgiven. I can't tell you how many times I've been at the bedside of people who were dying, who were wondering if every sin had been forgiven. And ultimately, it was because they hadn't forgiven themselves. To forgive your own self is the ultimate in healing. So the question becomes, is there something in your life for which you haven't forgiven yourself for? It's just keeping you from accepting the love and forgiveness of someone else, or that has kept you from experiencing the love and forgiveness of God. In the book of Hebrews, Paul says that when we sin again, we crucify the Son of Jesus afresh. I don't think I understood that completely until I looked at the story of Joseph. You see, Joseph wept the second time because they denied his forgiveness he offered to him. And when we go back and return to a life of sin, we crucify Christ afresh, not because he's died again, but because he's weeping and he's hurting and he's in pain and agony because of our rejection of the forgiveness he offers. And so I want to come back, and I want us all to have, and I don't mean this sarcastically, I really want us all to have a Jesus moment this morning. I really want you to think about, is there something in your life for which you have failed to forgive yourself? Whether you did it to others or whether it was some secret thing that you've done that you believe God can't forgive you for. I know I'm on safe ground asking that question because I know from talking to people how pervasive it is for people not to forgive themselves. When you think about how much Joseph's brothers lost, 17 years of a vital relationship with a brother, they missed out on all the joy. Is there something you need to forgive yourself for that's keeping you from the joy in your relationship with God and your relationship with Jesus? Whatever that is, three things. And Joseph did these three things for his brothers. Three things. Be honest about what you did and the pain it caused. See yourself as a person of value. And acknowledge that that which caused pain in the past does not have to shape and define who you are today. Just take a few moments. If you're not struggling with forgiveness, that's okay. You may be sometime in the future. If there's someone who hasn't forgiven you, that didn't accept your forgiveness, that you've forgiven, pray for that person. Just take a few moments and talk to God about this whole business of forgiveness and forgiving yourself for a few moments. Father in heaven, thank you for the offer of forgiveness. Thank you for the provision of forgiveness. Lord, I pray especially for anyone here who is struggling with forgiving themselves for whatever reason. I pray that they would find the freedom that comes from forgiving themselves and accepting the full forgiveness, the final forgiveness that Jesus offers. Pray that you'd be with those who maybe aren't struggling with forgiveness now, but maybe are struggling with someone they've forgiven who hasn't accepted their forgiveness and the pain that that causes. May they be willing to pray as Jesus prayed when he kept on praying, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Lord, above all, I pray that as we journey through this life, that we would be expressions of grace and forgiveness to those we hurt and to those who have hurt us. May we help people walk through and experience not the shallow forgiveness of the world, but the healing forgiveness that comes through the cross of Jesus Christ. In his name I pray. Amen.